Good morning, everyone, and thanks for that opening, Ron, and thanks for those prayers. Thanks for those who have prayed this week, and I say just amen to that. And may the Lord help us this morning as we look into his word, that he would speak to each one of our hearts. He knows where we're at. He knows the things we face. He knows the things we've gone through. He knows things ahead of us, and these are some very interesting accounts of people that lived life here on earth, and we're going to try to learn and pick some ideas from what went on here in their lives. We're going to start at Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. As we go through the book of Luke, we see Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man in his perfect humanity. The story we're looking at from verse 40 to 56 is recorded also in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew. And it brings out different details from these stories. And I'm going to try to go through it verse by verse and just kind of bring out some thoughts and ideas together, and trust the Lord will just help us in that. So, Luke 8 and verse 40, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Now, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to just think a little bit about that verse and just get the context of what was going on here. It says that Jesus was returned. And so we'll back up into the previous verses before here. It tells us of the story of the man from the Gadarenes, how the Lord had cast the demons out of that man. And so if you read earlier in chapter 8, how they had sailed from Capernaum to the land of the Gadarenes, it was basically a Gentile area. And there they were met by this man that was demon-possessed. And we're going to pick up that thought here, that story, right here in verse 32. Many of you know that story, and we heard about it just the other week. And in verse 32 it says, And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains, and they, that's the demons that was in this man, they besought him, that's the Lord Jesus, that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, that's the man that was possessed by the demons but no more, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, that's Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So that's where he was returning from. I want to just point out here as we think of this that when the people of this land of the Gadarenes saw what had happened, this whole herd of swine was gone. They drowned in the lake. It said that great fear came upon them and they asked Jesus to depart. They didn't want him there. They were afraid. Whether it was their economic livelihood was gone, it could have been a lot of things, but they were afraid. They didn't see, well, they saw him, but it didn't mean a, they saw the man that was healed, the man that the demons were cast out of in his right mind. This man was a dangerous man, breaking chains and fetters. But he was calm. He was at Jesus' feet. But they were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus, it says, it doesn't say he argued with them or talked with them. He said he got in the ship and went back again. So that's where he's returning from rejection. We don't want you here. We don't want whatever's going to happen here, we don't want to happen in here. So I want you to go. Now, the man that the demons were cast out of, he wanted to go along with Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay and go to your house, and I want you to tell what great things God has done for you. And I find it really interesting. It says there he went through that city and he told everyone just what great things Jesus had done for him. And there we see that idea of how Jesus was God the Son. And this man proclaimed it. And what an encouragement that is to us to proclaim what Jesus has done for us as well. But that's where Jesus is coming from. He's coming from the land of the Gadarenes back into Capernaum. And he lands there on the shore. And it says the people gladly received him. Now, remember back from a few weeks ago, we remember how the nation, the Jewish nation as a whole, had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So Jesus had already begun speaking in parables. And yet, it says here that the people received him. And not only did they receive him, they were waiting for him. And I asked the question, when I thought of that, what were they waiting for? What was it that they wanted? And it doesn't tell us exactly here, it doesn't. But in my mind, I wonder if they were waiting for miracles. They were looking for miracles. Wanting just to see another miracle happen, perhaps, or benefit from those miracles. Doesn't tell us, but they were waiting for him. But we do know where the nation was at this time. They had rejected Jesus as a whole as their Messiah. And it says in verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." It tells us here the man's name that came to Jesus. His name was Jairus. It tells us what he did. He was a ruler of the synagogue there at Capernaum, probably. And this man, Jairus, fell down at Jesus' feet. That would have been frowned on by many of his colleagues, I would think. Here he was, a ruler of the synagogue, and yet came to Jesus and fell down at his feet, as it were, giving himself to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I need you." I came in desperation and worship, recognizing that he, Jesus, was the one who could help him. The Gospel of Mark brings the further details of this out. It says there that Jairus said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "If you were to come to my house and lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be healed and she'll be well." He had that faith, that confidence that the Lord Jesus could do that. The Gospel of Mark tells us. The girl, 12 years old, I'm not sure, I've thought about it a bit, what the significance is of her age. It mentions it. It mentions that this lady that we're going to see in just a few moments had an issue of blood for 12 years. From my research into it, it seems that that age was where they became, as it were, into womanhood. They would be eligible for marriage. It was his only daughter, so she was, not that if you have a bunch of daughters or a bunch of sons that they're not precious, but it was special to him. This was a special daughter. It was his only one, and she was dying. The Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is, says that he basically comes to her and says she's dead. Like, she wasn't dead, but that's the way he looked at her. She was dying. When you think about that, there's a lot of questions we could ask ourselves just as we go through life. We've been talking this morning a bit about the potter and the clay and allowing the Lord to mold us and to change our lives. That's a good thing. But if we're honest with ourselves, we do want our lives to be changed. We really do. But do we really want it under our circumstances or the Lord's circumstances? That's the thing that kind of goes through my mind. Yeah, we know God cares for us. We know he wants the best for us. But do we really want to give him that control? And Jairus was facing something here that I'm sure he didn't want or like. But God had a purpose in it. And that's the difficult thing to see when you go through life, is to, when you're in the heat of the moment, to catch on that, God, you're doing something here. and to recognize it and to trust him. I fail so often in that, because when I face stress or circumstances in life, often my reaction is, well, how do I handle it? And I'll pull everything I can do to get out of that corner. Now, you're not like that probably, but maybe you are. But that's my natural go-to. It's like, I'm in a corner here, so I'm going to pull every string or push every button I can to get out of there. Rather than recognizing that, God, what are you teaching me here? What do you need to change in my life here? It's a challenge for me, and I trust it is for you too. I'm sure he wasn't happy in the circumstance he was in, but to recognize it. The other question you can ask, one of the other questions is, okay, when things come into my life, whether big or small, do I actually bring them to the Lord? Because I really do think the Lord wants us in circumstances to use our minds and to look for avenues and look for open doors or closed doors, to walk through them or not walk through them. I do think he does want us to use our minds and to make wise decisions. But do we come to him for those decisions, or we just make them in the flesh on our own? And that's where I find myself. It's always, I'll make the decisions, and then I'll think, man, I should pray about that, rather than pray about it and then ask the Lord for direction. So that's something the Lord's teaching me, if I'm honest with you, which I want to be. He's teaching me to trust me first and then make those movements, make those plans. So sometimes we think what we face in life is maybe too small. The Lord doesn't care about that. Or maybe it's so big that I just don't want him to handle that. I want to handle that myself. And so how often do I wait or trust the Lord? Or how often do I just operate in my own strength or in the flesh till I'm in a corner? It doesn't tell us how long Jairus waited for Jesus to come back, or whether he was waiting, or whether the sickness of his daughter was going on for a long time or a short period, but she was dying, and he knew it. And he came to the only source of help that he knew. Whether he had tried other things, it doesn't tell us, but he came to Jesus for help. And he knew that Jesus could help. I want to just remind ourselves of some very familiar verses. And the reason I think it's important is that when we go through life, it's important that we have God's word in our minds, in the forefront of our minds as we face things, to reassure us of what truth is, and to rest in that by faith. I've encouraged different ones, and even I think it's a good thing for ourselves, if we have a struggle with certain things, to write the verse down and put it on your fridge or put it somewhere that when you are faced with it again, you'll say, okay, I'm going there. That's my go-to. It's not my own thinking or my flesh. I'm going to God's word, because that is truth. That gives me direction. That gives me peace and comfort. And so I'm just going to share a few verses with you that are very familiar. But just think about them in the situation of what Jairus was facing. He was facing a crisis, a huge crisis, a crisis where his daughter was dying, almost dead. The first verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the context of the verse is he's talking to elders, and he's talking about also just as God's children, we would get along. We would submit to one another. We would really care for each other. And part of that caring for each other is being humble towards one another. And in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So often when we face conflict in our Christian lives with other believers, or the congregation or the group of believers God places in, we want our way. I want my way. And the word of God tells us, no, humble yourselves before God, because God's in control. God runs things, and God will run things, so trust him. He says, humble yourselves before God, and God will exalt you in his time. He says, when you face these trials and these struggles, he says, cast all your cares upon him, that's upon the Lord, because he cares for you. So we can learn a lot of things on this verse here. First of all, cast all your cares. So nothing's too big or nothing's too small. Whatever care you have happening, cast it on the Lord. Cast it to him. The problem is to leave it there. It's easy to cast it there, but just to kind of leave it there and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. And I remember, I wasn't thinking of this, but I'm thinking of it right now. I remember a circumstance in my life where something really bothered me. It really bothered me. And it was wrong, but it bothered me because it was wrong. And I cast it on the Lord, and I was just stewing again just as soon as I cast it there. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to leave it for an hour, just an hour. You look after it. You look after it. That was wrong, but you look after it because it's out of my hands. And so I could, for an hour, leave it there. And eventually it happened. I could just cast it there, but I'm not sure that's good advice, but just try to do that. Just leave it there. Trust him. Why? Because he cares for you. So we have that assurance from God's word that not only can we cast our cares to him, but we can cast them there because he does care for us deeply. And we've been reminded of that this morning, how he gave his life for us. He cares that much for us and wants to change us. He cares for us. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when we don't follow this pattern, the devil has a foothold to come in and cause problems. So that's one verse that I think is good to remind ourselves of. Another one is found in Philippians chapter 4. A very familiar verse. It says there in verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Again, that thought of carefulness. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have that privilege as believers to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's an amazing avenue that we have. And God promises that as we do that, he is going to give us his peace. And that peace, it will pass all understanding. We won't be able to actually understand it because it says, how can I be at peace in this situation? It's really impossible without God's help. But he will give us that peace. And that peace will keep or guard our hearts and minds, because that's where the problems start to come again. Our minds will get going. Our hearts will be anxious. Our minds will be fearful. But he says that peace, if we rest in him, he will give us that. And it'll guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then it tells us in that passage what to think on. And we see through the Old Testament how men and women, as they face circumstances in life, they called out to God. Not always at first, but they did. And rested in him. And committed the whole thing to them. They asked the question, why did it happen? Why does this happen? Why am I going through this? And we don't always know why we go through circumstances. But we can trust and we know God knows why. He's in control. Another verse I want to just share briefly is Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Another very familiar verse that really encourages our hearts again. That it says there how we have a high priest who understands us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it says that it says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because the Lord Jesus understands us and cares for us. He says, you come boldly as my children. Not arrogantly, but boldly. I'm not going to turn you away. I want you to come. That we may obtain mercy. I'm still trying to get my mind around that, but obtaining mercy, asking God for his mercy, Lord, and thanking him for our mercy that he gives us. But also to find grace to help in our time of need. I've once heard explained that idea of grace to help in time of need is as a ship was out in the ocean in those times or in the sea, that they would put ropes around the hull to hold it together as it faced the waves and the storms so it wouldn't be broken apart. And it's that idea how the Lord holds us together in that time of need as we look to him and come boldly to him. Jairus came and fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would heal his daughter. Not always does the Lord answer prayer in how we want them to be answered. And that takes trust as well. But we can rest assured that he knows what's best. It says there at the close of verse 42 that the people thronged him. So Jesus heard the request, and he was going to his house. But he couldn't just run there. There were so many people around him that he could just go at a slow pace. The people thronged him, crowded all around him. Now, our passage takes, a twist. As he's on the way to Jairus' house, it says in verse 43, and the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. That's verse 43, sorry. Here we're introduced to a woman who had an issue of blood. And that issue of blood had been 12 years. And as we think in that, we think of a physical ailment that she had, which was a problem. But as we try to think about this woman and get, as it were, in her shoes, think, what did she actually face with this problem? Yeah, it was a physical thing. I don't want to downplay that. But she faced that physical ailment for 12 years. And what kind of toll did that have on her? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If we were to look back into the Levitical law, in Leviticus 15, a woman with an issue of blood was considered unclean until that blood flow stopped. So for 12 years, she probably was not able to participate in that Jewish worship system. She was, as it were, an outcast. And here she was, a woman who didn't give up. 12 years. And she had went to, it says in Mark, she had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. So she had went through probably enormous painful procedures to try to fix this. And not only did she go to many physicians and many procedures, it says she didn't get better, but actually grew worse. And yet, it tells us in Mark that this woman thought in her mind, she said, you know what, if I could only touch Jesus, only touch him, I'll be made whole. That's what she thought. You know what, if I could only touch him, I'll be made whole. I was thinking about that too, just how Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. And it doesn't tell us that Jairus knew this woman. He probably didn't. And I don't want to say he did. But these are things he would have had to deal with as a ruler of the synagogue. And here she comes as Jesus is going to Jairus' house. And it says in verse 44 that she came up behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately she was healed, or her blood stopped. Immediately she was healed. In verse 45, it says, and Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with them said, Master, the multitudes throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people that for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. As this woman touched Jesus, she was healed immediately. And the Lord asked, Who touched me? As we see in this passage, Jesus knew who touched him. I think this is an act of grace as you think about it. He could have kept walking, but he didn't. He stopped and asked the question, Who touched me? And the disciples are saying, Well, come on, the people are all around you here. They're pushing at you. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, No, someone touched me. And it says that when the woman realized that she wasn't hid, then she came forward. And she gave testimony to what had happened. And she says that she told before all the people for why she touched him and how she had been healed. So she gave testimony to that. And the Lord drew her out of her safe place, as it were, or what she thought was safe, and said, No, I need more out of you. And here she came humbly at Jesus' feet again. We see Jairus fell at his feet. So this woman, she fell at his feet. And she said, This is why I touched you. And this is what happened. She knew that moment she was healed. She was more than healed. It says she was made whole. I think of the relief of that woman. How not only had that blood stopped, but she realized, I can participate again. It doesn't tell us that, but I'm thinking that's what's going through her mind. I can participate again. I can be part of that Jewish congregation worshiping together. She was made whole. And Jesus, in his grace, drew her out of her safe spot, or what she thought was safe, to give testimony to what God had done. I really believe the Lord wants to do that in our lives. So often we get, or I get, in a comfortable zone, a comfortable spot where I don't want to do something because that's out of my comfort zone. And yet the Lord pushes. Or not pushes, no. He asks, Who touched me? It's a challenge to us to be open to the Lord as we think about that potter again and the clay and how he wants to mold us and change us. He wants to use each of our lives to give testimony to him. And that'll be all in different ways and different forms, but he wants to use each one of us. So be open to the Lord that way as he molds you, as he works in your life. He wants to draw you out. He's a gentleman, as it were. You think of the Gadarenes, where when he left there, they asked him to leave, and he didn't put up a resistance. He left. And here he calls the woman out, Who touched me? And finally she realized, I'm not it. He knows who touched him. And out she came and gave glory to God. May it happen in our lives as well, as we go through life. And people ask us, or the conversation comes up, that we would be able to, by God's grace and help, say, It's the Lord who's done this. He's changed my life. I think it's a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this woman, and how she tried everything to be rid of this plague or this disease. And it was the Lord who healed her. And I think back in my life how you try, as you're in your sinful state, you try everything to be pleasing or want to please God, but it doesn't cut it. We need to be forgiven of our sins. And as we come to the Lord and trust him as our Savior, he forgives and makes us whole. It's a wonderful picture of that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can make us whole. And as he yet spake with this woman, he said to her in verse 48, he said to her daughter, so I believe she was a Israelite, be of good comfort, or be encouraged. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And he gave her those words of assurance. Be encouraged. It's your faith that's made you whole. Go in peace. And while he yet spake those words, and as they're on the way to Jairus' home, someone comes along in verse 49, and there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, that's Jairus. So he heard these words, and he said to Jairus, now think of what's going through Jairus' mind as he's my daughter's dying. She's on the edge of death. And then he hears these words. But Jesus says to him, he says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Fear would go through his heart. We're too late. But he said, fear not. Remember when we were talking about the Gadarenes, how fear came upon them? And they sent the Lord away? But here the Lord says, don't fear. Don't send me away. Believe me. She'll be made whole. And I was thinking about that thought of fear. Fear, I think we all face fear. I'm sure we do. I know we do. We all face fear. We all deal with it in different ways, but we all have fears. But fear, when we have that emotion of fear, it becomes, as it were, a liar. It tells us things only about ourselves and not about God being in the situation. So it tells us lies. You can't. You're not good enough. Actually, how can you do that? You're not spiritual enough. You won't be in control if you let this go. And there could be lots of scenarios you could put in under fear. We all face it differently, but we all have it. But we have the words of assurance that the Lord tells us to not fear. Trust me. Again, as I said, fear is a liar. When we take fear, the emotion, and take the Lord out of the situation, it becomes a liar to us. Let me remind ourselves of some verses that help us in fear, because we all face it. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man is a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. Man can bring fear to us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So that spirit of fear has not come from the Lord. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Philippians 4 and verse 13 tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 56 verse 3, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And when we face fear this week, may some of these verses encourage us to see God in the situation and to trust. As I said before, it might not turn out as we think, but we know we can trust him. Why is trust, why is faith reasonable? That's really what it is. When we go from fear to trust, it's really fear to faith. Fear to faith in God, or believing, trusting God. Why is that reasonable when we're afraid? I wrote down a few thoughts. And it's probably, I'm sure there's lots more. Faith overcomes fear. It's important because he's God. He is God, the ruler over all. God is faithful. He never fails. His word never fails. He is sovereign. He's in control. His power and compassion is greater than any of our challenges. So faith, or believing when we're afraid, is a reasonable response. Not always is it where I go, but it is a reasonable response. And it's difficult. I live life just like you guys live life, and things come at us that you get in a corner and you don't like it. But to see and recognize that, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to commit it to you. And I want to overcome this fear by trusting you and resting in you, because you're God. You're faithful. Your word never fails. I'm trusting it. You're in control. And it tells us here that he came to the house. That's the Lord Jesus came into the house. And he suffered no man to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father, which was Jairus, and the mother of the maiden. So as Jesus comes to the house now, he tells Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe, and she's going to be whole. And he brings three disciples, Peter, James, and John. We see these three disciples coming with Jesus at different times. Mount of Transfiguration is another one that comes to my mind. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they were kind of with the Lord Jesus in a certain spot. I'm not sure why they came. I don't have the answer for that, other than that they were possibly the inner circle or closer. I don't know. I don't have the answer. But he took those three again, and the father and the mother. And in verse 52, it says, all wept and bewailed her. And it made me think of just the reality of death, how death is a parting. And their response was that it was a grieving is a response, but they only saw what they saw. They didn't know Jesus' words what Jesus had said to Jairus. They only saw what they saw, and they were grieving and wailing. And Jesus tells them, weep not, she's not dead, but sleeping. It tells us that they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Not sure what the air in that room was like at that time as they laughed him to scorn. But it says they put him all out of the room or the house, and then he took the maid by the hand and called her, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. We see a miraculous thing happen here, how Jesus brings her back from the dead. And not only was she alive, but she was well. He said, give her something to eat. This girl was at the point of death. And yet, at a moment, the Lord changed her. And I was thinking about this a little bit, about death and how we grieve and go through that process. And yet the scriptures give us real hope in death for the believer. There's hope. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 13, I believe it is, that we're not as those who don't have it, no hope. I'm just going to read it here because I'm... going to mess it up real bad. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. And just want to just remind ourselves again that we go through a grieving process when someone dies. But those who are in Christ, there is a hope there. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There is hope. There is, God has made a way. And we can rejoice in that, even though we go through that process of sorrow and loss. And they were, it says in verse 66, that her parents were astonished. Charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Think back to the story of the Gadarenes, how that man was allowed or told to tell him what God's done for you. And here he tells him, don't tell anyone what's happened here. And I was thinking, why is that? And I tried to get my head around that. Doing some reading, I think this one person was on the right track. The Lord's ministry on earth here was to do his Father's will. And ultimately, that was the cross, to die for men. So his work was a spiritual work. He was working here to do a spiritual work. And he didn't want the physical miraculous signs to overpower that ministry of where he was going. Whereas in the story of the man of the Gadarenes, it was, as it were, a spiritual work. He was cleansed of those demons, and he could praise God for a cleansing, a spiritual work. And he allowed him to tell forth what God had done. Whereas this was something that would just stir up the crowds more and more to come and see more miracles, more physical things. And that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to go to the cross to do his Father's will. As we close up here, I just want to remind ourselves here, Jairus facing the daughter of the death of his daughter, came with a problem to the Lord. Do we come with our problems, big or small, to the Lord? Or are we just handling them on ourselves? Take that opportunity, child of God, to come to him. This daughter that was healed of the issue of blood, she had to come in faith. Jairus was told not to fear. Trust me. Faith overcomes fear. And as we face fear, probably this week, some sort of fear. Some of us face it more than others, but we'll face it. Trust. Have faith. Take God at his word. And if you don't know it, what those things don't come to your mind, write it out. Put it down. Say, I'm struggling with that anxiety. There's a verse that really gives me direction and peace, and rest in him. So, may the Lord help us this week as we ponder on his working in our lives. We don't know what the week holds, but we know who holds the week. So may we trust him. Let's pray and ask for that together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it is so practical and speaks to every area of our lives. Lord, I just ask that you do work in each of our hearts and lives for your glory, and that you would change us, Lord, to be more like your Son. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.